This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. If you designate your Thrivent Choice dollars to Issues Etc. online before October 31st, Thrivent will designate an additional $25 to Issues Etc. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio and give an additional $25 to LPR, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page at issuesetc.org.
Is there a time for First Communion, a time for synagogue?
It's a question that naturally gets raised. If we understand our children are gifts from God, that God bestows faith upon our children through the miracle, let's call it what it is, the miracle of holy baptism that Christ instituted for all ages. The next question is, well, Christ also instituted a supper for his church, his body and blood, called the sacrament of the altar or the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist, whatever you call it. Is it for infants? If baptism is for infants and baptism is God's good news, means of grace, a way of conveying the gospel and forgiveness, and the Lord's Supper is also a means of grace, good news, and a way of conveying forgiveness, why would we baptize infants but not commune them? Joining us to answer that question, Pastor David J. Weber. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Scottsdale, Arizona, and he's authored a paper titled Infant Communion in the Lutheran Church. David, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you. I'm glad to be with you.
That's the question for you first, is if the Lord's Supper is what the Bible says it is, which is a free gift, it is given to us, it's not a result of our faith or a result of our efforts or anything like that. If it is Christ's body and blood given for the forgiveness of sins, if it is a means of conveying the gospel to sinners, why would we withhold it from infants? What's your response?
Well, if the Lord's Supper were the kind of gift that were designed to be administered to infants in the name of Christ, then certainly we would not want to withhold it, because we do not want to withhold the gospel from infants. The question then is not so much are infants being deprived of the gospel if they are being deprived of the Lord's Supper, but in which ways does the Lord direct us to bestow the gospel upon them? Is the Lord's Supper a way that he has given to the church through which the gospel is to be bestowed on infants? And I think the answer to that question is no, when we look to the actual character of the institution of the Lord's Supper.
I want to get into that in a few minutes here, but it's what it sounds like you're saying is two things. One, baptism and the Lord's Supper are not the same thing. They certainly convey the same forgiveness, but they're not the same thing. They're instituted differently. But it also sounds like you're saying just because someone would strongly advocate and believe what the Bible says about baptizing infants doesn't necessarily lead, in fact, doesn't in fact lead to the communing of infants.
Baptism and the Lord's Supper are indeed not the same sacrament. This is something that has always been an earmark of Lutheran theology, which is that we really do not have, properly speaking, a category of theology that we would call the sacraments, quote-unquote. We have a focus on baptism, as we would study and learn the nature of baptism based on its institution, and we have a focus on the Lord's Supper, as we in our theology would seek to learn about the nature and character of the Lord's Supper on the basis of its institution. Those two sacraments were instituted by the Lord at different times, in different ways, and with a different kind of recipient in view in each case. And so we do not do our theology of the Lord's Supper based on things that apply to baptism. We do our theology of the Lord's Supper based on the things that apply to the Lord's Supper.
Pastor David J. Weber is our guest. When we come back, we'll spend some more time talking with him about infant communion. It's Wednesday afternoon, October the 9th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Dr. Paul Grimm, Dean of the Chapel at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on a free weekend event called Prayerfully Consider.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel, during the coffee hour, or just to come into one's study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to, you know, help them to get a sense of, A, you know, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, check out Prayerfully Consider, October the 10th through the 12th, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Find out more by calling 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Yeah, Oktoberfest. Not in Munich, but in Kewaunee, Illinois, at St. Paul's. Sunday, October 13th to the 15th. If you've never been, you really need to come. It's the best party on the block. And our guest this year is Pastor Todd Wilkin of Issues Etc. We have worship and music, a speaker, and then brats and beer and laughter and loads of fun. Call us at 309-852-2461. Leave your name and phone number, and we'll get back to you. Yeah, Oktoberfest.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. For the remainder of this hour and on into the next hour, we're going to stay with the subject of infant communion. Pastor David J. Weber is our guest. We've only scratched the surface there. He has written a paper. You'll find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. The paper's entitled Infant Communion in the Lutheran Church. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943-877-623-MYIE. Send us an email right here in the studio. We get them in real time. Talkback@issuesetc.org. Talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc. Who exactly in the current kind of landscape of Christianity, what Christians do practice infant communion, Pastor Weber?
Historically, the Eastern Orthodox Church has practiced infant communion for several centuries. Eastern Catholic churches, to some extent, do. Some of them do not practice it as consistently as the Eastern Orthodox Church does, but it is something that is a known practice among Eastern Catholic churches. Also, within our larger Lutheran context, I think it would be worthwhile to point out that the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Canada and the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America have also explicitly endorsed the practice of infant communion within the past several years. And in the case of those churches, it came as sort of a outgrowth or a byproduct of their previous practicing of open communion.
So explain that to me, just how one, in their case, we're not talking about in every case, or certainly not in the cases of, say, the Orthodox practice of this, but in the case of those two more liberal Lutheran church bodies in North America, how did one kind of inevitably lead to the other?
Well, in those particular traditions of Lutheranism, they lost touch with the confessional prescription of requiring instruction and examination before people would be admitted to the Lord's Supper. Anybody who identified himself as a Christian would pretty much be allowed to commune in these churches without any query as to whether this person really knew anything about the doctrine of the Lutheran Church regarding the Lord's Supper or any other matter. And so after a while, I think they began to think that if adults with no catechesis were to be allowed to commune, then why not commune the children of our own members? The fact that they had no catechesis could no longer be a reason for withholding the sacrament from them, because adults with no Lutheran catechesis were now being communed regularly according to the open communion practice that those groups had slipped into. So in their case, it was their laxity regarding instruction and examination of adults which then led to an openness to communing infants as well. In the Eastern Orthodox Church, of course, we would not accuse them of being inspired by that kind of liberalism or that kind of laxity. In that tradition, they believe that John chapter 6 indicates a necessity for communion that is pretty much universal for Christians, and therefore they believe that infants, on the basis of John 6, should be communed, as would anyone, because without communion, they're really not able to connect to Christ in the full way and the full saving way that they believe Christ wants them to be connected to him. It is interesting to note that in the Eastern Orthodox Church, when people are communed, they're not communed with a distribution formula that addresses them directly, but there's kind of a description. So-and-so, the servant of God, is communed, is the sort of thing that they say. Whereas I think we would note that the Lord's Supper really is a much more direct and engaging sacrament. And so I think we would note in the Orthodox Church a mistaken idea about who needs it and the way in which it would be administered. But we would not accuse them of the same kind of error that we would see as inspiring the similar practice in the ELCA and the ELCA Sister Church in Canada.
In terms of history, it is rather complex, and of course there's a lot of history to talk about. But in basic outline, in the ancient church, how common is the practice, as far as we can tell, of communing infants?
For the first 200 years of patristic testimony, we really don't have any indication one way or the other as to whether infants who had not yet been instructed were being communed, or whether they were not being communed. In the middle part of the 3rd century, however, we now see two testimonies to a practice relative to this, but they disagree. We see in the writings of St. Cyprian of Carthage a reference to the communing of infants. We see, however, in a document that comes from the Syrian church, a Semitic branch of Christianity, a description of the way in which bishops provided pastoral care to the members of their church, and the way that that is described clearly lays out a sequence of baptism, then instruction, then examination, then communing. And so in the third century, we have two disparate testimonies. And I think it is noteworthy that the testimony of the Semitic church would be a testimony of a church that is geographically and culturally closer to Christ and the apostles than is the testimony of the Latin church in North Africa. I would just note that as an historical observation. It doesn't really determine any theology as such, but it is worth noting.
So when we sometimes hear it asserted that infant communion was the apostles' practice and that what is represented in the Orthodox Church today is, in fact, the unbroken practice of the apostles, the universal practice of the early church, that simply cannot be established from documentary evidence. There are certainly claims, but the documentary evidence that we have for the history there simply cannot establish that.
That assertion cannot be established. There's no testimony to the way in which communion was administered to infants or young people at all, one way or the other, for the first 200 years of patristic writing.
So this raises the question about, I guess, at the time of the Reformation, the 16th century Reformation, how much did the reformers, not just Martin Luther, but the others who were engaged in that enterprise that we call the Reformation, how much did they know about the practice of infant communion? What can we tell what they understood?
Well, they were very much aware of the fact, from their knowledge of the writings of the fathers, that St. Cyprian did testify to this practice. Luther was aware of that, and he knew that in the early church this was commonly done. They were also aware of the fact that at least some of the Hussites, Bohemian brethren, were practicing the communing of young children who were not yet instructed. As they began to have some communication with the Hussites, they became aware of that practice. And especially the second generation of Lutheran reformers, in their dialogues with the Eastern Orthodox Church, were very much aware of the fact that the Eastern Church practiced infant communion. So they knew that it was an old practice, at least in some segments of the church. They knew it was a current practice.
So when they set out in the confessional writings that we find there in those 16th century documents, we'll kind of summarize it by talking about the Book of Concord, which contains all of the documents comprising the Lutheran confessions. When they set out what they believe, teach, and confess about the Lord's Supper, do they say, well, Do they say, in effect, what the advocates for infant communion in the Lutheran circles say today, which is, well, we know that people do it, we don't condemn it, and therefore, if you want to commune infants, go right ahead. Do they have anything to say about who ought to be admitted to the Lord's Supper?
In the Book of Concord in general, and in Luther's Large Catechism in particular, there are very careful analyses of each of the sacraments, which are carried out on the basis of the institution of each sacrament. In regard to the Lord's Supper, Luther makes it very plain that our understanding of what this sacrament is, who should receive it, and what the proper preparation for receiving it would be, is to arise from the nature of the institution itself. And as he examined the nature of the words of institution, as he saw the way in which those words engaged the original disciples who were being communed by the Lord, and as he saw the kinds of things that Jesus said directly to them regarding the presence of his body and blood, regarding the forgiveness of sins as the gift that was being offered, he taught that, therefore, people in our circles, in our church, should not be communed unless they demonstrate that they also have the capacity to be addressed by the words of institution in this way, to be engaged by them, to be able to reflect on them and discern their meaning. And pastorally, this would be something that would be carried out through instruction and examination.
Is that, in fact, what they practiced? When, even aside from what they wrote in the confessions and carefully laid out, when it came to what they practiced in terms of the Reformation, is that what they actually practiced?
That is exactly what they practiced. Now, it is a very fundamental principle of pastoral theology that the Lord's Supper is not to be administered to people apart from their having been instructed and examined. Now, the specific methodology by which that was done would vary from place to place, and I think in most territories of Lutheranism at the time of the Reformation, there was a more streamlined expectation that people would come and have a personal meeting with the pastor each time they intended to commune, and the pastor would ask them questions about their faith, would give them an opportunity to have private confession and absolution, and in this way the communicants would be prepared for their participation in the Lord's Supper. Luther did say, however, that as a dogmatic matter, that's not necessary, and many people would not need to be examined that often in a direct and personal way. But the principle that there has to be some measure of instruction and some measure of examination beforehand is an enduring principle, even if the specific way that it was done might vary from place to place and from the era of the Reformation to our era.
Pastor David J. Weber is our guest. We're talking about infant communion on this Wednesday afternoon. It's the 9th of October. This break is a great time to give us a call. He'll be with us on the other side of the break on the same subject as well. More questions if you have some of your own. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. talkback@issuesetc.org, or send us a tweet at @issuesetc. Pastor David J. Weber is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Scottsdale, Arizona, and he's author of a paper titled Infant Communion in the Lutheran Church. You'll find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. When we come back, we're going to spend some more time with Pastor Weber talking infant communion. There's much more to say. And then we're going to be reviewing a sermon preached by Pastor Bill Swirla, a regular guest here on the program, of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, on the text of Luke chapter 17, the scandals, the temptations that are sure to come. We'll be right back.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here's an opportunity for you to get up to 75% off many of the resources you hear us promote on Issues Etc. It's Concordia Publishing House's warehouse sale from 8 in the morning until noon on Saturday, November the 2nd. Concordia Publishing House is located south of Interstate 44 at 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. The 2013 warehouse sale, Saturday morning, November the 2nd at Concordia Publishing House, 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about infant communion. Pastor David J. Weber is our guest. Thanks to Pastor Larry White and Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, for renewing their membership in our congregational sponsorship program called the Issues Etc. 300. That's a congregation that has been on board in the Issues Etc. 300 for many, many years. And there are many congregations like that, but we are always looking for new congregations to help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. through the Issues Etc. 300. It's $1,000 or more in your congregation's mission or advertising budget, and it is the backbone of the support for Issues Etc. Now, if you want to know how your congregation right now, having all those meetings, deciding what's in the budget for the coming year, can include Issues Etc. in their budget and become part of the Issues Etc. 300 and reap all the benefits thereof, you can go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. You will find a one-page flyer there on the Issues Etc. 300. It'll explain to you and to your congregation everything you need to know about the Issues Etc. 300. So ask your congregation, and time is of the essence. Those meetings are taking place. Those plans are being made. Those budget line items are being set. Ask your congregation to join the Issues Etc. 300, especially as budget deadlines approach. And thank you in advance for doing so. Pastor Weber, we've talked briefly about what the Reformers themselves, the first generation of Reformers themselves, actually said about admission to the Lord's Supper. The basic principle is reiterated numerous times in various places in the Lutheran confessions, that they simply assumed that there would be both instruction and examination prior to admission to the Lord's Supper. You said that this is what they in fact practiced. As we get farther along the line from the Reformation, the second generation of Reformers, do they build upon that practice? Do they tend to deviate away from it? What's the track record there?
In the second generation of Reformers, the generation of the Concordists, they do not depart from that principle at all. And in fact, as that generation begins to interact ecumenically a little bit more with other church traditions, especially with the Eastern Orthodox Church, for example, the theological faculty of Tübingen, including Jakob Andrea, one of the authors of the Formula of Concord, these people become much more explicit in explaining why they do not administer communion to infants. Luther, of course, did explicitly say in some of his private writings that infants and small children should not be communed because they are incapable of understanding and discerning the words of institution that would properly be addressed to a communicant. And in the second generation, including people like Chemnitz and Andrea, they reiterate that, they expand on that, and explain the Lutheran practice specifically in their interaction with churches that did, in fact, practice infant communion.
Speaking of Luther's private writings, in fact, it's really kind of a subcategory, can't really be properly called Luther's private writings, but private writings about Luther. Often, and you deal with this at some length in your paper that we've referenced here, often it is asserted that in Luther's table talks, so-called table talks, and you need to explain what those are, that he's often quoted as making some sort of favorable statements toward infant communion, perhaps opening the door for the practice. Is that, in fact, what Luther is doing, and how should we regard him speaking in that particular genre of the writings associated with him?
In one particular table talk remark, Luther makes some statements that are construed by advocates of infant communion to be statements that sort of support or at least don't object to infant communion. I would encourage any of your listeners who want to explore the reading of that table talk in more detail to look at my paper, because I do, in a pretty detailed way, analyze what was being said there. I also look at it in the larger context and also make some comments about the general unreliability of table talk remarks anyway, to find out exactly what Luther thought about something, based on the fact that they are often fragmentary. They are based on notes that were jotted down by people who might not have jotted everything down in exactly the correct way. And Luther also was very often sort of thinking out loud when he was making these remarks. And perhaps if he had had a chance to think things through a little bit more carefully, he would have expressed himself a little bit differently. But the point that I make in the paper is that even with all of those qualifications regarding how seriously you need to take a table talk remark, that particular table talk remark does not actually endorse infant communion. What it really says is that the Lord's Supper is not intended for people who are too young to have been instructed, too young to have become aware of their sinfulness and need for the blessings that the Lord's Supper gives. What he really is saying in that remark is that the Lord's Supper does not pertain to young children one way or the other.
Let's see what John has to say, waiting patiently on the line in St. Ann, Missouri. John, thanks for waiting.
Hi there. I think your guest said something about the Orthodox practice of infant communion being 200 years old. It would certainly be very much, it would be a very ancient tradition. They don't change anything.
John, thank you very much. I can't recall exactly what you might have said there, Pastor Weber, but just for the sake of clarity, how ancient, as far as we can tell, is the Orthodox practice of infant communion?
Well, I know that I didn't say it was 200 years old. I think I said it was hundreds of years old. And we really don't know for sure when it started. This particular document from the Syrian church from the 3rd century indicates, as I read that document, that infant communion was not being practiced there at that time in history. The heir of that church now is a part of the Eastern Orthodox Communion. So at some point, the Semitic Syrian Christians transitioned and changed their practice. But I would say that there have been segments of Christendom practicing infant communion since the 3rd century. I will concede that. But there were also segments that had not begun practicing it at that point, and they had some biblically-based reasons for not having introduced it.
Carrie listens in Minnesota with a question. She asks, is infant communion a different issue than early communion? I mean young kids who can be taught the small catechism, so they commune at an earlier age than normally confirmation occurs. And just for the sake of the listener, I guess traditionally in the American context of Lutheranism, that might be around 12 or 13 years old. Are we talking about different things, infant communion and early communion?
Yes, we're talking about two totally different things. The issue regarding instruction and examination is not an issue regarding age per se. It's an issue regarding the capacity to be able to understand the words of institution that are directly addressed to a communicant according to the Lord's institution. And we provide in the Lutheran Church instruction, catechesis. We test the person's ability to understand what they've been taught, test their ability to understand the meaning of the words of institution through examination. There's no specific age, however, when we would say that something like that would automatically be possible. If we were to take a look at some of the church orders of the Reformation era and the 17th century, I think what we see is some level of diversity in what was set forth as more or less the recommended or usual age at which Lutheran youngsters would be admitted to communion for the first time. There are quite a few that do indicate that this happened at around the age 12, the age of 12. For some, it might have been a couple years earlier. For some, a year or two later. There's also a remark, I believe, that was made by Johannes Bugenhagen that at 7 it could be possible if the child was able to understand the instruction that was given and give a good account of his faith and his understanding of the words of institution. In one of the congregations that I served in the past, one of my members was a man with Down syndrome, and he had a limited understanding of many things, a limited capacity to make discernments of these matters, but yet he was instructed at a level that he was able to receive, and I would occasionally examine him, would occasionally ask him about what's in the Lord's Supper and who comes to him through the Lord's Supper, and he always gave a good confession, and so he was communed.
You used a term there I think is key, and it's actually, I think you might be consciously or unconsciously borrowing it from Martin Chemnitz and Bugenhagen, because they speak about instructing these children, and I think for Chemnitz, it's, you know, by the time they're seven, the parents should be doing this, and the pastor should be expecting it, and the bishop should be ready to examine the kids for their first communion. But they do talk about both instructing and examining these children at the level appropriate to their age. We're not expecting these kids to be PhDs or to write a set of theses at the college level on the real presence.
I think that some segments of the Lutheran Church did slip into an overly cerebral concept of catechesis. And I think that we should recognize that what's really necessary for the kind of discernment and self-examination that the words of institution require is probably something less than that. But at the same time, we would recognize that there does need to be a basic understanding of what Jesus is saying, what he is calling upon us to reflect upon, and there does therefore need to be intelligible instruction at some level before somebody would be admitted to the Lord's Supper.
Pastor David J. Weber is our guest. We have some more time with him on the other side of the break talking about infant communion, and this break is a good time to give us a call. We're coming to you live. It's Wednesday, October the 9th, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. When we come back, some other objections raised by the advocates of infant communion and Pastor Weber's response. Stay tuned.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Pastor Jeff Siegel of St. Mary Evangelical Lutheran Church in Des Moines, Iowa, where God gathers us around his means of grace to offer us forgiveness, life, and salvation. Whether you are looking for a church or just visiting Des Moines, if you like Issues Etc., St. Mary's is the church for you. Join us as we gather together every Sunday to continue the Reformation tradition of Christ-centered, cross-focused worship, preaching, and teaching. For more information, go to www.stmarylutheran.org. Remember to spell out Saint.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. If you designate your Thrivent Choice dollars to Issues Etc. online before October 31st, Thrivent will designate an additional $25 to Issues Etc. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio and give an additional $25 to LPR, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page at issuesetc.org.
I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Welcome back. On this Wednesday afternoon, we're talking about infant communion. Pastor David J. Weber is our guest, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Scottsdale, Arizona, author of a paper titled Infant Communion in the Lutheran Church. You'll find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Here's a question that comes from David in Colorado. David says, over the years, I have often heard parallels made between communion and the Passover. Two questions arise from this for me. He says, one, were infants fed the Passover meal? And two, if they were, why do we withhold communion from our infants? Your response there, Pastor Weber?
I am personally not aware of the current practice of Judaism in regard to the Passover in that respect. I'm also not aware of what some of the rabbis might have said about this. But when we're thinking of the Passover in its original institution, as the book of Exodus describes it, I would simply note that Martin Chemnitz believes that he sees there, implicit in some of the commentary, an indication that very young children were not participants in that meal. In his examination of the Council of Trent, he said that children were not participants until they were able to ask the question, what do you mean by this service? And the book of Exodus does, in fact, describe this, where it says, when your children ask you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, and so forth. And so his conclusion is that children too young to be a part of that conversation were not participants in the meal itself.
Here are a couple arguments that have been raised of late by the advocates of infant communion within the Lutheran circle, and I'd like to know what your response is. One of them is kind of an argument from history, or maybe kind of the silence of history, and that is, well, the Reformers did well given their limited knowledge of the practice of infant communion. But had they known more about its historic practice in the church, they certainly would have practiced it. What is your response there?
Well, the Reformers did know about its historic practice, but the Reformers also believed that Holy Scripture is the supreme rule and norm of practice in the church. And they were willing to say, in regard to some matters, that there had been mistaken practices in the church for a very long time. I'll even point to something that all of Christendom would recognize as a mistaken idea from very early on in the church, namely the kind of millennialism that was taught by Irenaeus of Lyon and others of his generation. These were people who were in the second generation after the apostles. But yet, in hindsight, it is the universal judgment of the Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church, the Lutheran Church, that their teaching on millennialism was mistaken. And so the Lutherans were willing to say that Cyprian, for good intentions, had perhaps developed a practice of communing infants in the 3rd century, but as this would be tested in the light of Scripture, we would say that this was a mistake and that we will not do it. The Lutherans thought this through. They were aware of this practice. As you know, in the era of the Reformation, a lot of things were revisited. There was a lot of examination of the inherited practices of the church, a lot of examination of how especially the sacraments should be celebrated, and the Lutherans were willing to make a lot of changes when they were convinced in their conscience that God's word was directing them to make those changes. But the introduction of infant communion was not one of those changes. They were aware of that practice. They considered it. They thought about it. But their conclusion is that on the basis of St. Paul's teaching in particular, and also on the basis of the content of the words of institution themselves, those who commune should be people who can understand what is being said to them directly by the Lord through the words of institution.
Scott raises a question that we touched upon at the very beginning of our conversation, but I think it should be responded to. Scott says, if baptism creates faith and forgives me my sins as an infant, then why can't communion as an infant have the same forgiving grace? I didn't understand my baptism. Why do I have to understand communion? What's your response, Pastor Weber?
When the Lord instituted baptism, he instituted it in a completely different way than the way in which he instituted the Lord's Supper. When he instituted baptism, he did not do so by baptizing people and by addressing them directly with the theology of baptism. He instituted baptism by telling the administrants of baptism what to do and what to say as they were going out to make disciples of all nations. As far as the institution of baptism itself is concerned, the recipients of the sacrament are not being addressed. Rather, the ministers are being addressed. They're being told what to say. In regard to the Lord's Supper, it was instituted in a completely different way. Jesus instituted that sacrament by talking right to the recipients, by telling them what he was giving them, telling them why he was giving it to them. He was looking them right in the eye, we might say. He was engaging their mind. He was requiring their attention. And therefore, as he delivered the gospel and the forgiveness of sins to people through the Lord's Supper, he did so through their mental faculties. For baptism, it was not instituted in the same way, and therefore the gospel is delivered to people in baptism differently.
Then one other objection for you to respond to with about a minute here, and that has to do with the question of examination or instruction in examination. And the argument is made in favor of infant communion that these infants have in fact been examined. They were examined at their baptism when their sponsors and their parents spoke on their behalf of the faith that baptism creates, the baptismal vows. What's your response with about a minute, Pastor Weber?
Well, that is a liturgical practice that developed in the church, which gave testimony to the faith into which this baptized child was going to grow and in which he was going to be raised. But when we look at what Jesus himself instituted, he did not address the recipients of baptism when he instituted baptism. He addressed the ministers. Baptism is the sacrament of initiation. It's the sacrament of beginnings. The Lord's Supper is the sacrament of sustenance, the sacrament of maturation. Those two sacraments each deliver the same Christ, the same gospel, the same forgiveness, but they deliver it in different ways for people who are, we might say, at a different stage of their life of faith. And so you cannot compare baptism and the Lord's Supper according to their outward form and manner of administration because they were instituted differently.
Finally, then, we've talked at some length about whether or not there is a basis in the Lutheran confessions or the practice of the confessors for infant communion. But the bottom line really is this to be regarded as a biblical practice with a biblical warrant? About a minute.
Well, if we look at what Jesus actually said and did on the night in which he was betrayed, he was speaking to those men. He was engaging their mind, their attention. If they had been daydreaming or chatting among themselves at the time, it's very easy for us to imagine that Jesus would have rapped on the table and he would have said, I need you to be listening to me. I need you to be paying attention to what I'm about to say right now. The Lord's Supper was not given to them passively. The Lord's Supper would not have been given to them if they were unconscious, if they were asleep. Jesus spoke to them. He told them what he was giving. He told them why he was giving it. And therefore, that is our biblical testimony of how we should administer the Lord's Supper. We should not administer the Lord's Supper to people who are asleep or unconscious, to people who have absolutely no understanding what Jesus is talking about in the words of institution, because Jesus said, do this. And when we do what he did, we administer the sacrament in the way he did by speaking the words of institution in such a way that they actively engage the people who are to receive that sacrament. That is precisely the biblical basis for the Lutheran understanding of this.
Pastor David J. Weber is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Scottsdale, Arizona. He's author of a paper titled Infant Communion in the Lutheran Church. You'll find a link at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. David, thank you so much for being our guest.
My pleasure.